Well, please join me in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we're continuing to walk through the book of Romans, such a wonderful treasure that is all of God's Word, and Romans is so special to us. And today we're going to talk about God's amazing love. Now, in the news lately, we've seen some wonderful stories of heroism. One of them came out of Florida, and it was just a few months ago where a teacher learned that one of her students was struggling, and she began to inquire of her little elementary age student, "Hey, what's going on?" And found out this little boy's mom was very sick at home, and it was affecting him at school. Found out that the boy's mom had the need of a kidney transplant, and yet she had a very rare blood type. It was making it very difficult to find a kidney, a very real concern that his mom would die without this kidney. Well, the teacher heard this, and she did something unusual. She began to research what it would take to give a kidney. What would it take to be an organ donor like that? And in that researching, she found out that she shared that rare blood type. And so it's so exciting. She arranged the parent-teacher conference with his mom to announce to her that, "I'm willing to give you my kidney." And so it was over the Christmas break. This past Christmas break, they had the surgeries, one to donate the kidney, the other to receive the kidney. And you hear that story, you think, wow, what an amazing sacrifice. That's well beyond the call of duty as a teacher to give up a kidney to your student's mom. So I want to ask a question this morning. Who would you give your kidney to, right? Who's on that list of people, if you heard they needed a kidney, you'd say they're within that tight circle? I bet it's a short list of people that if you heard they needed a kidney, you'd say, all right, that's within my tight circle, I'd do it. Hey, there was another story of heroism just in the last few days in France. There was a police officer, Arnold Beltram, who was there on the scene of a hostage situation in a supermarket. A terrorist had gone into the supermarket, had taken hostages, and there was now one lady remaining there as a hostage. Maybe you saw the story. He volunteered himself to give himself in exchange for this one lone hostage in there. And so the swap was made. He had no weapons. He set his weapons down. He did have his phone and left his phone on and went in. He stayed in there several hours before he was shot by the terrorist, and he died later. You think, what amazing heroism. You don't have to do that as a police officer. You count the cost. But to give yourself in exchange for somebody else, that's amazing. In fact, let me ask you this question. Not only who would you give a kidney to, but who would you exchange your life for? Who's on that list? I bet it's a short list of people that you would say, okay, yeah, here's that tight group of people that I would consider giving my life for. Today we're going to see from Romans 5 that the gift that Jesus gave, when he gave his life, was the greatest expression of love the world has ever known, trumping any other examples we could know. That Jesus gave his all. He didn't just go and give a part of himself. He gave all of himself. He poured out all his blood to make payment for the sins of the world. So here we are, Romans 5. Let's look at it together, picking up in verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Next week, we're going to gather in this place, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it's going to be wonderful. But before the resurrection, there was a cross. And it wasn't a beautiful, ornate cross. It wasn't a cross of jewelry. It was a brutal, blood-soaked cross. It was a means of execution in the Roman Empire. We have to think about the cross before we talk about resurrection. Now, when we talk about the cross and the death of Jesus on the cross, we should ask ourselves this question: why? You know, as a boy going to church more Sundays than not, but not knowing the Lord, I'm sure they told why, but I never understood why. I didn't dispute the facts that Jesus died on the cross. I wouldn't have disputed the fact that he was raised from the dead, but I never understood why he did it until later, and it changed everything for me. But let's ask the question, before we get to resurrection, let's talk about the cross, and let's ask the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? And let's ask the question, why was Jesus willing to die on the cross? Well, Romans 5 is going to help us here. So let's talk about the first reason why Jesus was willing to die on a cross was this, because of our great need. Why the cross? Because of our great need. And Paul uses three statements here in our text to tell us about our spiritual condition apart from Christ. We see this in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. And he starts all of them essentially this way, while we were, while we were, while we were. So what do we see first? Verse 6, while we were still helpless. Helpless. Paul describes our spiritual condition before coming to know Jesus as helplessness. That word originally carried the idea of being weak, being morally weak, spiritually sick. You're unable, incapable of fixing this problem. You're helpless in this condition. You have a broken nature that you can't solve. The prophet Isaiah rightly said in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Hey, when you look at your heart, who can understand it? Bigger question is, who can cure this heart of mine? We're helpless in our sin. We're desperately sick. And Jesus, knowing our hopelessness in our sin, knowing our helplessness, was willing to give his life for us. We're just asking the question, why the cross? Why would Jesus die on the cross? Oh, our great need. And Jesus addressed this more than being a living donor of something for us. Oh, he gave his life for us. Now, I want you to see this with me again. Fresh eyes, fresh ear, fresh heart. Listen to this. These words that many of us know so familiar. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. You hear that? Christ died for the, this is the word, key word here. He died for the ungodly. We weren't just helpless. We were ungodly. In fact, this is why we're helpless, because of our ungodliness. Listen, that's not normal. For a person to die for an ungodly person, that's not normal. People don't do that. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 7. Hey, for somebody that we might consider a good person, somebody might consider dying for that really good, nice person. But for an ungodly person, hey, nobody would even think about doing something like that. When we hear about an example of somebody giving their life for a nice person, an innocent person, we go, well, that's awesome, that's amazing, but at least it computes. But here's God. His love is an amazing love. His love is of a whole new dimension. He would even die for ungodly sinners. Remember what we've seen in our walk through Romans, that the word ungodly doesn't mean merely a secular person. It doesn't mean a person who would say, I'm just not interested in spiritual things. I'm a decent person. No, ungodly means you live your life opposed to the plan of God for your life. That I'm against what God would want to do in my life. So look at the text again. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were helpless. Helpless because we were ungodly. And now we have another reason why Jesus did it. Here's our great need. Helpless. But then verse 8 says, not only helpless, we were sinners. Look at it again. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet, here it is, sinners, Christ died for us. R.C. Sproul said it this way. A sinner is a transgressor of the law. And so we can say that while we were being actively disobedient to God, while we were in a state of rebellion against God, while we were hostile to God, while we were ignoring God, while we were refusing to submit to him, refusing to love him, refusing to worship him, at that time, while we were at enmity with God, Christ died for us. So wish with me this morning you would behold the love of God. Behold the sacrifice of God, that he would do this for sinners. And notice when we talk about sinners, we're not talking about those people, whoever those people are. Paul says this is us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. This was our great spiritual need. So we were helpless, even ungodly. We were sinners. And then verse 10, just looking at our spiritual condition, he says you were enemies, enemies. Now, I bet like me, before you became a follower of Jesus, you never thought of yourself in those days as an enemy of God. In fact, in my lost condition, I remember thinking of myself as probably one of God's favorites. That's how blind I was. I really thought, you've heard me tell this many times, the way I approached God back in those days was like a genie. I would summon God for help, stick him on the shelf, live my life. I really thought that was the normal Christian life. I just totally misunderstood it. And I didn't know in those days I was an enemy. In fact, I thought about it this morning. There were times when I'm sure other moms and dads heard that their kid was coming over to Jim's house. They probably thought, oh, that'll be fine. Jim's a nice boy. Oh, no. The things we would talk about, the things we would see, things we'd try to get into, it wasn't good. In fact, I think about I was an enemy of God. So here's the deal. We all need to recognize when you're not consciously living for God, you're living against the plan of God for his earth, right? Nobody's in neutral, right? You're either submitting to God and loving God, or you're opposing God and rejecting God. And we don't do that alone. We try to bring people with us. This is what I think back on my life. We use our influence in some direction. We're either using our influence to point people to Jesus, or we're using our influence to point people to something else. So let's just say that apart from Christ, you were a really greedy, materialistic person. You just focused on stuff. Listen, you didn't keep that to yourself. Because when you were around your friends, you would talk about all these other things other than Christ, other than the real reason for life. You talk about the vacations. You talk about the clothes. You talk about the places you were eating. It's all you talked about. And what you were communicating to all your friends was this. This is where you're going to find happiness. This is where you're going to find life. Oh, God, he's kind of secondary. He's extracurricular. You were using your influence at cross purposes with God. Or maybe it was immorality you were into. And so you had this private sin going on in your life. But you would talk about it to your friends when you got a chance, and what you were doing was you're using your influence. Hey, this is where you find happiness. This is what life's all about. Go chase these things with me. This is what people do. And you are an enemy of God because God's about something else. God's about offering eternal life. God's about a mission. God's about love, and you weren't a part of that. All of us, apart from Christ, we were helpless in that condition. We were sinners. We were ungodly. And even though we didn't realize it at the time, God viewed us as his enemies. We were working against what he was up to, the good things he was doing in the world. So listen, understand, your life is either pointing people to Jesus, even now, or you're pointing people away from Jesus. Even now, you might be living in a way that's hostile to the Lord. You think, Jim, I think you're overstating that. Surely that's not so. Jesus spoke this way. Luke 11:23, the words of Jesus. He who is not with me is what? He's against me. That's Jesus. He's not with me, he's against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. We're just talking about this amazing love of God. That he looked at our need. We're talking about why did he go to the cross? Why was he willing? He looked at our need. We were helpless in this state. We were sinners. We were enemies of his. But here's another reason why Jesus was willing to go to the cross. It was because of his amazing love. Our great need took him to the cross, but his amazing love took him to the cross. And that's what we see in verse 8 again. But God demonstrates his own love. There it is. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I've asked you a couple of times now, who would you give your kidney to? Who would you give your life in exchange for? I want you right now to think about, go ahead and pull those names up in your mind. Probably don't write them on the bulletin because somebody's going to think, why am I not on the list? You know, so don't do that. After church, maybe. But think about that list. Who would you give your kidney to? Who would you even give your life for? And you would probably have people like this on your list. If you're a parent, you say, I'd do it for my kid. Anybody ever seen your child suffer? And in a moment, you say, I would trade places with them. Hey, let me take that shot. Let me take the IV. Let me take the surgery. I would give my life and exchange for my kid. Those of you who are grandparents, you'd say, I'd do it for my grandkids. Those of you married, hopefully, you'd say, I'd do it for my spouse, right? I'd do it for my spouse. I'd lay down my life for them. If you were in the Army, you'd say, I'd do it for my guys. Man, if we were in a foxhole, we're fighting, and somebody throws a grenade in, and there's no time to throw it out, you'd just say, because I love these guys, I would jump on the grenade. There are some moments like that. But listen, you wouldn't do it for a scoundrel. You wouldn't do it for a villain. So what's the common denominator? And those you put on your short list of people you'd give a kidney to, you'd give your life for, what's the common denominator? Somebody you love. I love them. That's how you draw the line. If you think about it, how come I included those 5 people, those 8 people, those 10 people, that small group of people I do that for? Oh, I love them. I love them deeply. Hey, do you hear this? Jesus is willing to do that for you. When Jesus considered, who am I willing to give my life for on the cross? This is amazing. He included you on his list, right? He included you on the list. He considered you. important enough to him. He loved you enough that he thought, they're on my list. I'll give my life for them. Though they're helpless, though they're sinners, though they have been my enemies. Imagine it. This is an amazing love of God. So God's love's greater. We think about heroes who would give their lives for others. We hear about moms who do heroic things for their children. We hear about soldiers doing things heroic to save each other. But God's love is greater. It's of a whole different dimension because he's dying for sinners. We talked about this man, Arnold Bertrand, in France, exchanging his life for this woman, the hostage in the supermarket. Amazing man, right? But what did he do? He went beyond the call of duty, did something amazing. He ought to be celebrated for it. He went in to save a victim. He was going to give his life in exchange for an innocent victim. Amazing. But isn't God's love more amazing? Because he didn't give his life for innocent people. He gave his life for guilty people. And this is the love of God. That God would give his life for the hostage, and he would give his life for the hostage taker. All of us are sinners. This is what we're talking about. This is amazing love. Now, it's love because of what he accomplished. It wasn't that Jesus died and we think, well, what was that for? What did it accomplish? Well, the text tells us. Verse 6, he died for the ungodly. This is to solve that problem. He died for us, verse 8. And verse 9 tells us explicitly that we've been justified by his blood. That blood that was shed on the cross, it accomplished something for us. And we've been seeing that word justification or justified a lot in the book of Romans, which means this, that we can be made right with God because of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice for you. That's where your sins were being paid for. Verse 9 says, we've been justified, and he says, because of that, we've been saved from the wrath of God through him. That's amazing. So what was accomplished at the cross? Why does that display such love? Why would Jesus do that? Because that's where God was going to justify you, make you right with himself. That's where your judgment was going to take place. You would be saved. Isn't this amazing? You'd be saved from the wrath of God. So in this text, we read about the love of God. God demonstrated his love, and now we hear about the wrath of God. Is there any contradiction here? No. No, out of love, Jesus gave himself for you that you would not taste the wrath of God. So we ought to ask that question sometimes. Saved from what? From what am I being saved? What's the scripture saved? Right here in your text, you've been saved from the wrath of God. You've been saved from the judgment to come. You've been saved from the condemnation that you and I have earned for ourselves because of our sinning. You're saved from God. So God loved you and saved you from the justice he would have to dispense. John Piper said it so well. Listen to this. He says, the wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. You want to hear that again? Well worded. The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Here's what I want you to hear. God loves you. God loves you. And he demonstrated it. And his desire is to forgive you of all your sins, to reconcile you to himself, to make you a part of his family. You who were once his enemy, he wants to make you one of his own. And so here's another question. How will you respond to that? There's only one reasonable, legitimate response to what Jesus has offered to you. Someone who was helpless, a sinner, his enemy. When he would give his life for you on a cross to pay for your sins, to offer reconciliation, to offer forgiveness, there's only one reasonable response to that. And that's to say, Jesus, I want you. I want everything you're offering me. I want the forgiveness. I want the new life. I want the adoption into your family. If you're offering that, yes is the only reasonable answer. Now let's go back to this teacher, Donna Hoagland in Florida, giving up her kidney. What if the day had gone down like this over Christmas break, the day of the surgeries? Her surgery to have her kidney removed in the other operating room. Soon they're going to take that kidney and put it into her. What if it had gone like this? She has her surgery. They take that kidney out, they put it in that little igloo cooler, and they start going to the other operating room. What if the mother of her student, what if that woman were still awake waiting on her surgery, and when your kidney came into her, or the teacher's kidney came into her, she said, I don't want it. Thanks, Donna Hoagland, for your offer. And I know it's too late to put it back in, but thanks, but no thanks. You think that'd make the news? Oh, it'd make the news. Ungrateful recipient rejects the kidney that was offered. This teacher was so wonderful, she was going to give up a kidney, and this woman wouldn't take it. Listen, do you hear the parallel? if you hear of God's love for you, that he would give his son in payment for your sins, and you say, hey, thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I don't really think I want that. I don't need that. Hey, do you think that'd make the news? That won't make the news. But it's just as scandalous. It's the ultimate of ingratitude. It's the special hardness of heart to hear that God has loved you in this amazing way to say, I just wave it off. Now, some people don't respond to the death of Jesus because of this. They don't think they need it. They think, I didn't ask him to do that. I don't think I need it. I think I'm just fine. So you don't understand the love that's been expressed because you don't understand the need. It would be like this. What if I showed up at your door one day with a little igloo cooler with my kidney in it? How weird is that? Pastor Jim, what's up? Why are you here? You never just show up unannounced. Well, you were looking a little jaundiced the other day. You looked a little yellow. And so I just took it upon myself to go and have my kidney removed, and I'm bringing it today because I care for you. And you'd look at me rightly like, this man's crazy. I'm fine. I just used a bad little fake suntanning thing, you know. It just made me look a little off. My kidneys are great. You just miscalculated. It's a terrible blunder on your part. I didn't need you to make this sacrifice. So no thank you. And I'd walk away feeling ridiculous, and you'd rightly want to get a new pastor and just be how things would be. But listen, when you look at Jesus dying on a cross for you, understand this, he did not miscalculate. This wasn't Jesus being foolish, like you're the person who didn't need to be saved. The world really would have been fine without it. If everybody just tried to be good, everybody go to heaven on their own. No, this was no blunder on Jesus' part. His death on the cross, cross declares to you, you needed that sacrifice. He did not misjudge you. He's offering to forgive you. Your only reasonable response is to say, I'll take it. In fact, we know that Jesus didn't miscalculate because notice the wording here as well. He says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hey, when he talks about a right time, this means this was the plan of God. This wasn't on a whim, you know, I think I'll just die on a cross today or maybe that'll help. This is at the right time. This was a precise time. This is the plan of God for centuries. The prophets were talking about this. When Jesus lived his life, he lived with a sense of determination. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. He would tell his disciples ahead of time, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. This was not some miscalculation. This wasn't on a whim. This was the plan of God. Think about it. Every morning when Jesus woke up during his time on the earth, it's another day closer to the cross, and he kept moving in that direction. Think about it. He would love people, heal people, teach people, but all ultimately, I'm going to a cross, and I'm going to get up every day and keep fulfilling the plan because at the precise time, Christ died for the ungodly. So think about it. That's what Jesus did for you. At the right time, he died for you, and today's the right time for you to respond to him. When would be a better time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there ever going to be a better day? Are you guaranteed another day? This is the right time. He brought you here. He died for you at the right time. He brought you here at this time so that you say, this is my time. I am putting my faith in Jesus. And then one more word. What will happen when you put your faith in Jesus? When you finally say, I've had enough of me running my life and running away from God, being his enemy. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to trust in Jesus. Jesus, save me. What's going to happen? When you do that, you're going to get several things. First of all, you're going to get a person. You're going to get Jesus. When you put your faith in him, you're going to get Jesus himself. You can have a relationship with Jesus. That's the biggest thing you pick up. Not only that, you get a person, you get peace. You get peace with God. You're no longer hostile to him. And you have the peace of God. In this crazy world, you can have this abiding peace in you as you can walk through life with the peace that the Holy Spirit brings in you. Not only that, you get power. You've been struggling up against things that you can't defeat, bad habits, addictions, and things in your life that you haven't been able to break. Oh, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have this personal relationship. Now you have new power to help you break free from those things that have held you down in the past. What else do you get? You get a place. I'm talking about heaven. You will be with him in a perfect place forever and ever and ever. That's because Jesus died for you at the right time, and today's your time to put your faith in him. Let's pray together.